Certainly are glad for the presence of each and every one of you here this evening, that again we have the help that we can come back and we can study a portion of God's Word. We hope that the things that we do study this afternoon will be beneficial to you. We want to turn your attention to Psalms 110 and verse 1. We want to look at something this evening concerning Jesus Christ and simply ask ourselves the question, why is it Jesus had enemies? In Psalms 110 and verse 1, we find there David saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, we understand this to be a messianic prophecy concerning Christ, that he is the one that David was speaking of here, that he was to come, and that he would sit at the right hand of God until all of the enemies were his footstool. It is, I believe, as we think about it just for a few moments, hard for us to realize the fact that such a one as Jesus Christ did have enemies. So many things in the Bible express unto us the love that he had for man. Express so much about him and also about the Father. We can look to John 3 and verse 16, a passage that we're all familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We find then in Christ the expression of God's love, the sacrifice that he so willingly made for us on the cross of Calvary. And certainly in this he demonstrated his love for all of mankind. In that he left heaven, that he emptied himself, that he took on the form of a man, and that he died the cruel death that he did on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 speaks of that. Philippians chapter 2 verses 6, 7, and 8 also talks about him emptying himself. And this is something that he willingly did. This is an expression, a demonstration of his love toward us. And even while he lived in the flesh, while he was on the earth, we find that when he went about to different places, that he healed those that were sick. Whenever he found someone that was blind, he gave that person sight. Whenever he found someone that was deaf, he gave that person the ability to hear. Whenever he found those with diseases and illnesses and possessed of demons and devils, he went about healing those people. He wanted them to bring back that help that they had. He raised people from the dead and many other beneficial things unto mankind. He did good unto everybody, and he did evil to no one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Jesus Christ never did anything that was wrong. He never sinned. Everything that he did was good. And as we even discuss the primary mission that he had, as he came into the world, it was to seek and save those that were lost. He loved the souls of men so much to the point that he was willing to die in order to save us from our sins and allow us to have eternal life with him. Now, if an individual in this life did that for us, or for someone that we loved, we would certainly say that person deserves our admiration. That person deserves all the love that we can bestow upon them. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. If ever a person loved, it was Jesus Christ. And if there was ever a person for everybody to love, it was that same person, Jesus Christ. Yet we find he had enemies. He had those that hated him. He had those individuals that wanted and did take his life. Such places as John chapter 5 and verse 16 says there, "The Jews persecuted him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. He went about doing good, and yet they hated him." In John chapter 11, we find there that he raised Lazarus from the dead by the power of God. But in verse 53 of that same chapter, it says there that from that day on, the Jews sought an opportunity to put him to death. Now, whenever a person is hated in that way by others, there are reasons for that. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to look at some of the reasons why Christ was hated, why he had enemies. And we also want to look at how that relates to us. Or does it relate to us any at all? If he had enemies, if he had people that hated him, does that affect me at all? We want to look at that as we go through this hour together in the study of the Word of God. Why is it Jesus had enemies? And I believe one of the reasons is because of the claims that he made. Because of the claims that he made for himself. As he came to earth, he declared certain things. And because of that, then, people hated him. They hated him until they wanted, and they did, take his life. One of the things concerning him is that he claimed deity for himself. He claimed that he was God in the flesh. He claimed that he was on an equality with the Father in heaven. And because of this, people hated him. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says there that therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because he broke the Sabbath, but also he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was saying. They hated him not only because he broke the Sabbath, or he broke their understanding or their interpretation of the Sabbath, but also because in referring to himself or referring to God in heaven as the Father, they understood him to say that he was equal with God. He was equal with the Father. And they had no misunderstanding of what he was trying to say. That's exactly what he wanted to impress them with. And because of it, they hated him. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. There is the encounter there with Philip. And Philip wanted, and Philip said to Christ, "You show us the Father, and that will suffice us. You show us God, you let us see him, and that's going to be enough for us. You don't have to teach, you don't have to say anymore." And this is what Philip wanted him to do. And the reply came from Christ that, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you do not know me? He who sees me sees the Father." He says, "I am equal with the Father. And when you see me," and he's not talking about his flesh. He's not talking about that body in which he lived. But he's talking about his life and his teachings and his judgment. He says, "When you see me, you have seen the Father." And in this, he claimed an equality with God. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 70 and 71, we find there at the trial of Christ before the Jewish leaders that they wanted to know, "Are you the Son of God?" And his reply was to them, "You have rightly said that I am." He agreed with them. He was the Son of God. But Jesus did not expect them to just believe him because he made the statement that he was the Son of God. He gave unto them ample proof. You know, if someone walked into this building this evening and they declared that they were the Son of God, what is the first thing that you would say to them after you get through laughing? What would you say to them? You would probably say, "Prove it. Prove to me that you are the Son of God." If you're the Son of God and you have the power of God, you would be able to do whatever it is that you want to do. And so you would ask them to prove by some miracle or by some evidence that they were the Son of God. Well, Jesus didn't expect people just simply to take him at his word. He presented evidence to them, and ample evidence to show that he was the Son of God. He performed miracles before them, miracle after miracle, until finally even those that were his enemies had to admit there's something extraordinary about him. That he is, we cannot deny, they said, the miracles or the works that he has done. Jesus proved in several ways that he was God. And as we turn over to John chapter 5, we find several things that he uses in defense of this, that he was deity. We studied this not too long ago on Wednesday night. He said concerning himself that he was a witness of himself, that he was of God, but he was not going to stop at that. He also said that John the Baptist was one that bore witness to him, that John was told by God that he would give him a sign and he would know the one that God had chosen, the Messiah that was to come. And John testified that that was Jesus of Nazareth. So John was proof. He also goes on to say that the works that he did in that same chapter, that they were ample proof of who he was. Because no one could work the miracles that he did without God being with him, without him speaking the truth. He goes on to say in that same chapter that the scriptures that were prophesied concerning the Messiah, he fulfilled them. And that Moses spoke concerning him. And if they would believe Moses, they would also believe what Jesus had to say. And even the Father in heaven declared him to be his son on two occasions, at his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. We find that God appeared, that the voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And on one occasion he says, "Hear ye him." He claimed that he was equal with God, that God was his Father, that he was God in the flesh. And as a result of that, people hated him. They put him to death because they call this blasphemy that he said that he was equal with God. Yet he gave them ample proof to back up the claims that he made. Concerning God also, he said, or he claimed, that he was pre-existent with God. That is, he was with the Father even before the worlds were created. One of the things that he says in John chapter 8 in verses 58 and 59, something that really struck at the heart of the Jewish people. In the 8th chapter of John in verses 58 and 59, after a long discourse and a discussion with the Jews that were there, we find that he makes this statement, or they reply to him in verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Note the reaction toward him. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He made the statement here to them that before Abraham was, I am. And he is making a statement here that the Jews, and especially the Jewish leaders, understood quite well. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, we find the encounter there of Moses at the burning bush. And God is telling Moses that he wants him to go and to free the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And one of the excuses, a long list of excuses that Moses made there, one of the things that he wanted to know is, well, what's your name? This God that's sending me there, who are you? And what shall I say to them? What shall I say to the children of Israel? And in verse 14 it says, "And God says to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." This I am that talked to Moses from the burning bush was Jehovah, was the God of Israel. And when Christ made that reference to himself over in John chapter 8 and verse 59, that's exactly what he was saying. And the Jews understood that. I am that God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. I am that God that was pre-existent with the Father. And so this claim, because of it, they hated him and they wanted to kill him. John made the same claim for him in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. talking about the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In verse 14, it says the Word tabernacled in the flesh. That is, He lived in the flesh. This shows unto us once again the claim that He made that He was pre-existent with God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus Christ being talked about here. Christ made this claim that He was pre-existent with the Father, that He was there present when the worlds were created, and that He lived in the flesh. And because of this, they hated Him. The claims that He made. There's another claim that He made that caused them to hate Him, and that was He claimed to be able to forgive sins. And the Jews, and I think everybody, every right-thinking individual who looks to any kind of God, recognizes that sin is against God, and that it is God only who is able to forgive sin. The Jews knew this. You and I understand this. But yet there is an occasion on which Christ said to a man that was lame that his sins were forgiven him. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, we find the story related to us there concerning this individual that Christ was about to heal. And before He did heal him, He said, your sins are forgiven you. And this caused indignation among the Jewish leaders that were there. And they wanted to know who He was that could forgive sin. They said, this is blasphemy. He claims to be equal with God. And of course, Christ's reply was, which is it easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say to the one that is sick, arise and walk? And of course, they knew that it would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. They wouldn't know that. They couldn't see sins forgiven. But Christ said, to prove to you that I have the power and the authority to forgive an individual of their sins, I'm going to heal this man. And He told that man to arise and walk. We find that He made this claim to be able to forgive sins. And because of that, they hated Him. He had enemies because of what He said concerning Himself, that He was, that He is God. Now the question is for us, do we make those same claims for Christ in our life? Does the claims that He made concerning Himself being equal with God, pre-existent or with God, and that He's able to forgive sins, does that relate to us in any way? Certainly it does. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to uphold those same claims that He did. And because He had those and made those claims, He had enemies. And I believe if we in our life and in our teachings declare those same things about Him and uphold those same claims concerning Him, we're going to have people that do not like us. People who might even be called our enemies. Do we believe that He is God? Do we believe that He is our Creator? Do we give Him the kind of honor and reverence and praise that is due God? If we do, and we should as Christians, then we will find we're going to have people that do not like us. That we are worshiping the one true God. Maybe we won't have as many enemies as Christ did. Maybe we won't have them hating us to the degree that they hated Him. But we're going to have people that don't like us because we uphold the claims that He made. We defend them from the Word of God. He had enemies because of the claims that He made. I believe there is another reason that He had enemies, and that is because He stood opposed to certain things. There were certain things that He stood against. And you can count on it, if you stand opposed to certain things, you're going to find people standing for them, and they're not going to like you because you oppose them. One of the things that He did oppose, and this might be first and foremost among the Jews, is that of the traditions that they had. These human traditions that replaced the truth. And the Jews of the time of Christ were very demanding concerning their traditions. They upheld them even to the point of where their traditions were greater than the Word of God. Much like we find in the Catholic Church today concerning their traditions. They believe that they are greater than the Bible. Well, we find in the case of a lot of these Jewish leaders that their traditions were upheld that way. That they were greater than God's Word. And in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, we can see there how they placed their traditions. That it became the very fabric of their society. And that they placed them above the commandments of God. They believed that the oral traditions were handed down from Mount Sinai. That along with the written law, God also told Moses oral things. He didn't want Moses to write these things down, but orally told Moses, now you tell Joshua and the next generation and the next generation. And these oral traditions, as they went through the generations, became more important than the written law. Jesus stood opposed to those. He opposed the traditions of the Jews. And because of it, he made himself an enemy of them. He made himself to be hated because he placed truth above human tradition. Now, that relates to us also, because we have to uphold the truth now. Just as Christ did when he lived, we are going to have to uphold the truth. That means we're going to have to oppose human traditions. And as we look to the denominational world, we find that a lot of our friends in that denominational world will hold in very high esteem those traditions by the way they worship God. Those things that have been handed down. Those things that have been written down in creed books and manuals. They will hold these things in high esteem. And because we will take a stand against them, we will find that we are their enemies. We have heard the individual in the denominational world make the defense of what he or she does by saying, well, this is the way that we have always done it. We have always done this in the past, and it was done generations ago. And what they are doing, or they are defending what they practice and worship unto God, what they believe by traditions. And we must oppose those if they are opposed by the Word of God. The only appeal that tradition can make is to human beings and their authority. There is absolutely no scriptural defense for these human traditions, and we then must stand opposed to them. And when we do, people are going to dislike us. One of the things also he stood against was hypocrisy. And this seemed to be an everyday part of the life of the Jewish people, especially those who were religious and their leaders. In Matthew chapter 23, we find a very scalding attack that Christ makes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. He refers to them as being hypocrites, and he rebukes them openly before all the people in the things that they did, that they were hypocrites in the sight of God. He did not paint a very flattering picture of the Jews. The teachers of the law that he talked about, these were the examples that were to be before the people. And yet they were hypocrites. And he even made the statement in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Says, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he was simply saying is they couldn't enter it. They were hypocritical in the things that they were doing. And he stood opposed to that. He stood for truth, for that which was right, and opposed to hypocrisy and lies. Now again, that relates to us also, because we must stand opposed to those very same things that our master stood opposed to. Whether it be hypocrisy, whether it be human traditions, we have to stand against certain things. And because of that, we're not going to be popular. Because of that, we are going to have those that will be our enemies if we have to expose that hypocrisy in their life. He also stood opposed to division among those that were following the God of heaven. He made the statement in Matthew chapter 12 and 23 and 26 concerning a kingdom that was divided against itself that it could not stand. And he was teaching in that a principle, and that is unity. And certainly he wanted union among and unity among those that were followers of his. He stood opposed then to division. And division is something that is going to bring about destruction. It always will. Whenever you want to conquer someone, the statement is you divide them and then you conquer them. It will bring about their destruction. Satan knows this. And so therefore, Jesus Christ stood opposed to this kind of division. He prayed for unity among those that would be his followers. We find that he did this on several occasions. Now suppose for a moment that Christ, while he was at the Sea of Galilee, taught one thing. And then 6 months later, when he was in the city of Jerusalem, he taught something completely different. And then later on, in one of the synagogues of Galilee, he taught something completely different from that. Certainly there would be confusion and division among those that would be his followers. But he taught the unity of truth. He revealed that from heaven above. Suppose, for instance, in his followers, we find Paul teaching one thing and Peter teaching something else, and James and John speaking something entirely different. What kind of confusion would reign among those that were followers of Jesus? We can see the kind of confusion that that would cause. We can see the kind of disbelief in others that would result from that. This is something that he did not want, and he stood opposed to it. Because of his unity of truth, because of the disciples and the apostles, the inspired writers revealing the same thing, we find that he stood opposed. Paul stood opposed to division also as he writes to the church at Corinth. There were some there calling themselves after Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and also after Christ. And of course the result was division, confusion, that they were still carnally minded as a result of that. Because of it, Jesus had enemies. Because of it, Paul and the inspired writers had enemies. And we can count on it. As we strive to uphold the truth that has been revealed, we are going to have those that do not like us. Those things that are taught in the religious world that are not found in the Bible, that have caused division among those that claim that they are following God, when we stand opposed to those false teachings, when we stand opposed to those divisions, when we stand for the truth, then we are going to have those that don't like us. But regardless of that, we've got to stand for the truth. And as we present the truth to others, some will be converted. Some will understand. Some will have a change of heart and come unto Christ. But also some will not. They will stand firm in their division and in their traditions. And as a result of that, those individuals are not going to like us because of our stand against division. Christ also opposed lawlessness. He opposed those that were workers of iniquity. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 20 through 23, we find him teaching there concerning those that would cry out, Lord, did not we do many mighty works in thy name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity are workers of lawlessness. This is what he stood opposed to. Those who did not keep and do not keep the law of God. Jesus condemned every form of lawlessness. Not just some, not just those that we might calculate as being real bad. Not just the evil and not just the wicked actions of people, but he condemned lawlessness. And that simply means those who are acting outside the law that had been revealed. They are acting without authority. And we find so many people in the religious world who are doing that. So many people in the religious world are doing things and they say, we do not have to have authority from Christ for what we are doing. Those people are acting lawlessly. They are acting without authority from God. And so many religious people make their defense on that. We don't need authority from God. What they are doing is practicing iniquity. They are practicing things that are outside of the law of God, and as Christ stood opposed to it, we also must stand opposed to it. And when we do, when we oppose such departures from the truth, we can be sure people are not going to like us, because there are going to be those that want these departures from truth. They will not like the things that God has declared. They will have those itching ears, and they will find those that will teach unto them things that they like. Then when the truth is revealed, they won't like people who reveal the truth. Christ stood opposed to certain things, and because of it, he had enemies. And as followers of Christ, as we strive to stand opposed to things, we're going to have those that don't like us. But also we find that he had enemies because of what he stood for. He stood against certain things, but he also stood for certain things. One of those things that he stood for was the truth. He came to reveal the truth. As he talks unto those that would be his disciples, he says unto them that those that believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By abiding in Christ, we have the truth. He says in John 17:17, as he prays there, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is what Jesus stood for. Truth is what he stood for. And because of that, he had people that hated him. But he also stood for a practice of the truth. Matthew 7:24, we find him telling the story there of the wise and the foolish builder. The wise builder is that individual who practices the truth. He is a hearer and a doer of the word of God. He understands what he is supposed to do and applies those things in his life. And Christ is saying to these individuals, that's the way you are to be. Practice the truth. That's what I stand for. That's what I want you to do. And we have got to do exactly the same thing. Matthew 25:34-40. We find there depicted for us the day of judgment, the scene that is there. And those that will go to the right hand are those that have been obedient unto the truth. Those are the individuals who have practiced these things in their life. James 4:17 plainly says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. God, Christ, wants us to practice the truth, and that is what Jesus Christ stood for. But because there will be those that will stand opposed to the truth, he will have enemies, and we will have enemies also. Along those same lines, we find that not only a practice of the truth, but obedience to the truth. Perhaps these were the same thing. Not just practicing anything that we want to in worship unto God, for this would be iniquity. This would be lawlessness, but obedience to the truth. In Luke 6:46, Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I ask? John 8:24, therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. To believe is more than just simply giving some kind of verbal commitment that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it means that you are going to be obedient unto the things that he has said. John 14:6, he says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's what he stands for, obedience to the truth. In Luke 13:5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Obedience to the truth are perishing. Matthew 10:32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And again, this is just not some words that are spoken, but a confession of life that we believe that he is the Son of God. Obedience to the truth that he has revealed. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned. Here again, in this belief and obedience to the truth, we have salvation. The Son of God stood for certain things. Son of God stood for truth, for the practice of the truth, obedience to the truth that he himself revealed. And as a result of that, people hated him. And we can count on that if we take that same stand, then we're going to have those that do not like us. We take that kind of stand, and as Christians, we must take that stand. We're going to have those that may even be counted as our enemies. To take a stand for the truth, to oppose human traditions and divisions and hypocrisy and acting without law, without authority from Christ. Christ warned his disciples to beware when all men speak good of you, for they did that of the false prophets. If we declare the truth, if we live by the word of God, we can be assured we're going to have those that will not speak very well of us. Paul made the statement in Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what happens to some people. They become the enemy of that individual that is the bearer of the tidings of Christ, of the truth that he reveals. In closing, we would just simply ask the question concerning all this that we talked about this evening. And that is, are you offended at the commandments of Christ? Some of the things that he has to say offend you, then you might be counted among the enemies of Christ, those that stand opposed to him. What he wants you to do is humbly submit to his will. This is your hope and only hope of salvation. And as you accept him, and as you put him on in baptism and live according to the truth, there's one thing that you can be sure of. There will be those that will not like you and the stand that you are taking. But I suppose we might say this goes with the territory. This is what we can expect. But we have one greater than all the world whom we can count as a friend, and that is Jesus Christ. And as we strive to please him and the Father above, then we can do those things whereby we can live with him throughout all eternity. And that's really the important thing in this life, is to have eternal life when this one is over. The only way that we can have that is to stand on the side of Christ, on the side of truth, and opposed to those things that are wrong. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, then you have not begun to take that stand. And it is our plea that you would do that this evening, that you would begin to be counted among the friends of Christ, rather than opposed to him, rather than disobedient to him. Don't be counted in the camp that is his enemies, but be counted among the family of God. And the only way that you can do that is render obedience. Song has been selected. We encourage you as we stand and as we sing.